Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
Welcome to the day that changed everything. The reason why you can be glad that you believe in the Christian faith, even if today you're not following Jesus, but you actually believe that he is the only way to God, is because of today. I've often said none of us would ever have a tour guide lead us somewhere they've never been themselves. How many of you know that'd be a bad idea? Hey, where are we going? We're going to China. Have you been there? No, we're going to figure it out. Which is, by the way, the catchphrase of this generation, like, we're going to figure it out. How many of you hear your children, grandchildren, people say, we're going to figure it out? Raise your hand. Okay, let me just share something with you just as a pastor. You're not the first person to ever live. And there's only three basic questions in life, no matter who you are. Okay, where did I come from? Say that with me. Where did I come from? Okay. Why am I here? And where am I going? That is why, as pastors, we're involved in so many things like dedicating and christening children and bringing them to the Lord as we dedicate them and bless them, as you often see us do. And then we're invited into weddings, and then we're invited into people's final moments, and then finally, their home going as they go to their eternal destination. I remind you all the time that we are eternal spiritual beings having a temporary physical experience on earth. We are eternal spiritual beings. I want you to say it with me. I'm an eternal spiritual being having a temporary experience on earth. And while you're here, that question that has to be answered is not where did I come from, because you're already here. I mean, I know some of you were told different things by your parents. Well, we planned you and you and you, but now you were an accident. I always all want those kids to jump up and say, you know what, so are you. I plan to be born to the rich people at River Ranch. I don't know how I got stuck with you. I've been trying to figure that out. But the reality is, God has a plan and a purpose, and he marked history 2,000 years ago and separated time, B.C. and A.D., and sent one messenger, not from outer space, but from heaven, to come to bring us a message. And today, as we gather together with believers worldwide, one of the things that we forget is that in 2020, that you know, we used to say BC meant before Christ, now BC means before COVID. But during COVID in 2020 and 2021 is the first time since the resurrection of Jesus that believers did not gather together and worship at Easter resurrection morning. Maybe now you know why there were so many suicides, so many divorces, so many people who had mental and emotional failure. Because when we gather together like this, and I, the first song went off, and I was watching everybody from the first song, and everybody's like, it was like a blowback song. It was like, if I could see y'all, your probably hair went. And I said, then she went into, because he. How many of you remember that song? Raise your hand. How many never heard that song before? Raise your hand. It's a great song written by Bill Gaither, an amazing, amazing songwriter. And as we began to sing, then you came alive, and then the next song. But it doesn't matter what generation that you're from, ultimately it comes down to answering those three questions. So let me ask you today, have you ever asked Jesus in a moment of desperation, or God in a moment of desperation, to speak to you? How many like ever really prayed, God, I really, really, really need you desperately? Every married person said, yeah. Every person with teenagers or college students said, absolutely. Because it's in those moments of desperation that we actually know, man, I need God to speak to me. Is there anybody here that's ever heard God specifically, like audibly call your name? Is there anybody here? You did. Wow, you did. Okay, I'd love to hear those stories. In the Bible, there are actually some people that after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus actually heard their name called by God. That actually heard their name. Like, I'm telling you, I've been a Christian 51 years. The first 2 weeks I was a Christian, I read the entire New Testament. My life transformed. But I've never heard, God has spoken to me many times, but when I say God speaks to me, it's simply like I have a blank sheet in my mind and I'm just praying and all of a sudden something's written on there. How many of you have had that experience? Like something comes up. How many of you old enough to remember Etch-a-Sketch? Come on, old people, unite with me. Hey, remember, you shake it, and when you shake it, what happened? It erased everything, and then you could write on it. Well, when God speaks to you, it's like you've shaken it, and there's nothing there, and then all of a sudden, boom, you didn't write anything. You didn't move the knobs, but something appears. Something that you know that didn't come from you. Oftentimes, that's God speaking to us. But today, I want to lead you on a journey, a brief journey, of three people that actually heard God or Jesus call their name. The first one was a woman with a very strange background. I don't think anybody would have chosen her to be a person that was the first person after Jesus was raised from the dead that actually heard him speak her name. What's unique about this woman is she was the last person at the cross with John and Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was the first person that Jesus spoke to when he rose from the dead. And she was the first evangelist, the first one that was called to share the good news that he was risen from the dead. I don't know if you believe in women preachers or not, but apparently Jesus does. Well, what was unique about this woman? Her name was Mary. What was unique about her is she was demon-possessed. Now, how many of you have ever had a teenager that was... No, don't raise your hand. She was actually demon-possessed. As a matter of fact, we discover in the gospel that actually the only references to her is... That Jesus had cast seven demons out of her. Now, how many of you know that God is real? Okay. How many of you know also that the devil is real? How many of you know that God has angels that he uses as messengers? Okay. How many of you also know that the enemy, the evil one, Satan, he also has messengers, and what are they called? I'm not saying you have one if you say what they are. I'm like, I don't know what you said. Okay, well, what are they? Demons. Where did demons come from, Pastor? When Satan led rebellion in heaven, one-third of the angels followed him. You're going to read in Ezekiel 28:13, he was an angel that led the angelic beings in worship to God. He was one of the covering cherubims, which is an angelic being at the throne of God, and he would lead them in worship. And one day he said, I am like the Most High God. Because whenever we receive glory that only belongs to God, it's the beginning of the end for all of us. And so now, he begins to lead a rebellion, and one-third of the angels fall with him, and they lose their angelic bodies, and so they become spirits without bodies. Say that with me, spirits without bodies. So the only way that they can experience, touch, taste, feel, all of that, is for someone to surrender themselves to them, and they come and they live inside of you. And they make you do things that are compulsive that you might say you don't want to do. Now, how many have ever known of anyone that was demon-possessed or demonized? Raise your hand. Would y'all like to hear a story? I'm sorry, this story takes place in St. Martinville. So if you are a demon from St. Martinville, we know who you are. Got a call in the middle of the night, probably about 5 or 6 years ago. And this was the first time I had an encounter like this, but someone called. Michelle was out of town. And so my responsibility was up, you know, to get the children, make sure they were in school and all of that. And I most often at night turn my phone off. So if you call me at night, I'm sorry if you have a crisis. I'll check it first thing in the morning. I'm an early riser, but for years I used to answer every phone call. People go, Pastor, my husband and I are in the middle of a fight. I need you to come and help me. I'm like, how long have y'all been fighting? 20 years. Well, you can keep that devil till Monday. You've kept him for 20 years. You're not going to stir the devil up in me at midnight. But I had my phone there, and I actually was right next to, the alarm clock, and the phone started going off and going off and going off, and I actually thought it was the alarm clock, so I kept trying to pick it up and turn it off. I don't even know what I'm talking about when you're in that kind of slobber all over yourself sleep. And finally, I realized it wasn't the alarm clock. I kind of woke up, and I realized it was the phone, and someone had called me repeatedly, and so I answered, and here's what I heard in the background. Pastor Jacob! Pastor Jacob! Ah! Ah! In the name of Jesus! In the name of Jesus! Ah! Now, how many of you know if you think that first song was something to worship, wake up to? Okay. And I was like, who is this? And they started telling me what was going on. This lady and her husband were going to bed and blah, 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 blah. And he started writhing on the ground and voices speaking out of him. And she was terrified. She called her best friends who were in the church. They came over. They didn't know what to do. They actually called the sheriff. Apparently, there isn't any exorcist at the sheriff's department. So don't call there. And so they called me, and she says, can you come? Can you come? Well, again, I'm thinking it's like 6 o'clock in the morning. No one would be calling me at 1 o'clock in the morning. And so I said, well, I can come in the morning. She goes, it's midnight, 1 o'clock. I said, oh, have you called the sheriff's department? Good pastor, bad pastor. I have to get up and get my children to school. And they said, no, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. So I said, okay, where are you? And they told me. Now, let me ask you something. Have you ever gone to bed and like, how many of you pray at night before you go to bed? Raise your hand. Okay, I encourage every one of you to, A, if you're married, to pray with your mate. You move the divorce rate of your marriage to 1 to 1,000, 1 out of 1,000 couples if you do that. But you pray at night, and I hope that you do, just to cleanse the plate of anything that might be in your mind and your heart that you need to get out or that you need to ask God to forgive you for. Everybody understand that? And so I prayed at night as I do every night before I go to bed, and I don't know how much I felt like I was in the Spirit. When I got up and started getting dressed to go to St. Martinville at 1 o'clock in the morning, but I promise you the most intense prayers you've ever heard in your life happened between here and St. Martinville. And it was way out in the country, and literally, it's true, the ladies out in the middle of the street at 1 o'clock in the morning waving me down in the middle of this country road. Now, how many of you would like to know what happened after that? It's in my next message that starts next week. Get in there, long story short, man's writhing, throwing people, different. One of the really funny things that happened, it's really sad and funny, is there were some people who had been at one time involved in the church but became critical and bitter and left, and they went in and had tried. When I got there, I found this out all afterwards after it was all over. I said, well, did anybody pray before? And they said, yes, we called so-and-so over, and they came over, and they said, demon, in the name of Jesus. And the demon said, you look at pornography. You can't talk to me. You got a demon of lust. And he ran out of the room. Holla. And so, again, it's all God, all Jesus, went in and encouraged them to pray and to worship, and we stopped and commanded the demons to come out in the name of Jesus, and the man did what people do. They throw up, writhe, and all of this, and I'm not going to come out. And they came out, and he began to just weep and weep. And I asked him, I said, what happened? This is now 3 o'clock in the morning. We're sitting on the couch. He and his wife, the other people have gone. And he said, I had a 2-year-old son that passed away tragically. And when he did, I cursed God. And I said, I will never, ever, ever trust you again. And he said, from that point on, my heart became hardened and dark. So I want to help you from being afraid. No one ever accidentally becomes Jesus possessed, and no one ever accidentally becomes demon possessed. This woman, Jesus had cast 7 demons out of. I don't know if you've been around people like that. Obviously, the way I was raised in a bar and all of that was there, I can tell you that usually it comes from incredible abuse and brokenness and pain. A father not there to protect you. Some tragedy happens to you and you try to reconcile your pain with this, and either you got to decide that you're going to hold on to the God who is the author of this book and his peace to carry you even when you don't understand, or you're going to drop all of this and you're going to embrace pain and bitterness and hurt, and that becomes your identity. And we all know people like that, don't we? That things happen to them, they never happen for them. And so when they happen to them, that's when I think of this woman, what I think of. And she finally found a man that could free her. A man that didn't want anything from her. A man that didn't want to use her. A man that she could trust. And he cast demons out of her. And if you read the story in Luke, I believe 8, she begins supporting the ministry of Jesus. How many of you have seen The Chosen? She's always with the disciples. She was a woman who was like a disciple that just followed them. And Luke tells us that she actually financially supported Jesus' ministry. So she had some sort of financial means. And now, the one that she's trusted, the one that she's loved, he's been taken away. He's been falsely accused. And now he's been crucified. The third day has come, and she along, we get her story from John, but there's actually a couple of other women with her, and they go looking for Jesus on the third day, hoping they can find someone to open up the tomb so they can put spices on his body. And here's what it says. Very early Sunday morning before sunrise, Mary Magdalene made her way to the tomb. And when she arrived, she discovered the stone sealed at the entrance of the tomb was moved away. So she went running as fast as she could to go tell. We're going to find out in a moment why. And the other disciple, the one that Jesus, you know who wrote this account? John. You know who is calling himself the one that Jesus loved? John. So she told them, they've taken away the Lord's body from the tomb and we don't know where he is. Then Peter and the other disciple jumped up and ran to the tomb to see for themselves. They started out together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He entered into the tomb and peeked in, but he only saw linen cloths laying there. Peter came in behind him and rushed right into the tomb, and he too noticed the linen cloths laying there. But the burial cloth that had been on Jesus' head was rolled up and placed in a separate place from the other cloths. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first went in, and after one look, say it with me, he believed. For until then he hadn't understood the scripture that prophesied that he was destined to rise from the dead. Puzzled, Peter and the other disciple left and went home. Mary arrived back at the tomb and she was broken and sobbing. She was in pain. She was devastated. She stooped and peered inside, and through the tears, they've already gone. She's now followed them as a woman behind them at the tomb. And there were 2 angels in dazzling white robes sitting there. And Jesus' body had been laid, one at the head, the other at the feet. Dear woman, why are you crying? They asked. Mary answered, they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. And then she turned around to leave, and there was standing right in front of her. Read this with me. But she didn't realize it was him. The person that she was looking for, the miracle that she desired, was right in front of her, but she didn't recognize it. And he said to her, "Dear woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And Mary answered, thinking that he was only the gardener. "Sir, if you've taken his body somewhere else, tell me. I will go and I will..." And in the middle of her speaking, Jesus interrupted her and said, "Mary." She remembered that. It was the first time that she'd ever been free when she heard someone truly call her by her name when she was freed from demons. "Mary." Jesus interrupted her, turning to her face, and she said, "Rabboni," which in the Aramaic means "my teacher." Who did Mary go to the tomb looking for? A dead Jesus. But who did she find? Angels and Jesus. Well, why couldn't she recognize Jesus when he's standing right in front of her? Why couldn't she see him when he was there, the one that she was looking for? And one, she didn't believe that he was raised from the dead. She didn't know where he was. She asked the gardener, "Where did y'all take his body to? Let me go find it." But can I tell you the main reason why she didn't? Her pain. Her pain. I don't know if you know anything about psychosomatic trauma, but when you have psychosomatic trauma, your reasoning goes away. When you have psychosomatic trauma, you're numb all over your body. How many have ever had an experience like that? And it's just like everything is going on around you and you're like a person in the movie, but you just can't absorb what's going on around you. You know what I think? I think maybe you, like me, have had some pain in your life. Your husband left. Your child broke your heart. You did something that you never even thought that you would ever do. Someone did something to you that they shouldn't have done to you. Your mom and daddy, you heard the argument and then they left. I think a lot of times we don't hear the voice of Jesus and recognize him because of our pain. For 20 years, I spoke to 2 million students in public schools, and I would always ask them this question when I got a one-on-one: "Do you believe in God?" And you know what most of them would say who didn't? "My mom and dad were separated, and I prayed that God would bring them back together. And when they didn't come back together, I didn't believe in God anymore. My dad was sick, and he had cancer, and I prayed that he would get well. And if God was true, that he would bring my dad back. But my dad died." And psychosomatic trauma entered into their life, and they either had to hold on to the God of this book or hold on to their pain, and they held on to their pain. And if you look at the generation that we live in right now, if you think they have piercings on their body and tattoos on their arm, you should see the scars on their heart. You should see the scars on their heart. The broken promises, the mom and daddies that left, the father they never knew, the loss that they've experienced. Mary's loss caused her to not even understand Jesus talking to her. Now, can I ask you a question, an honest question? Where are the places in your life like that? Where at that moment, it was like sealed, just like the tomb. It's like, okay, I'm not going anymore. I'm not trusting God anymore. I don't believe that anymore. Here's the second person that heard Jesus had called his name. His name was Peter. He was a bold leader among the disciples who would become their leader after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. He would become the head of the church. When Jesus was in his final days on earth, the last 6 days, the last Holy Week, he began to tell his disciples, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. On the third day, I'll be raised from the dead." See, trauma caused them to forget all of that. "And each one of you, you're going to forsake me and you're going to deny me." And we know what Peter said. What did he say? "Lord, All these other guys, they might defy you. Your boy Pete, I'm not going anywhere. See, I had a sword. I cut off an ear of somebody when they tried to come take you away. And let me just tell you something. I don't know about these guys right here, but I can tell you about Big P. I'm not going anywhere. And then Jesus looked at him and he said, before the rooster crows in the morning to announce the morning, you will deny me what? You will deny me three times. Let's read what happened. Luke 22, the religious leader seized Jesus and led him away. But Peter followed from a safe distance. And they brought him to the home of the high priest where the people were already gathered together in the courtyard. And someone had built a fire. So Peter inched closer and sat down among them to stay warm. A girl noticed Peter sitting in the firelight and staring at him. She pointed out and said, this man is one of Jesus' disciples. Peter flatly denied it, saying, what are you talking about, girl? I don't know him. A little while later, she said, someone else spotted Peter and said, hold on, I recognize you. You're one of his. I know it. Peter said again, I am not one of his disciples. About an hour later, someone else identified Peter and insisted that he was the disciple of Jesus, saying, look at him. He's even from the same area of Galilee where Jesus is. I know he's one of them. But Peter was adamant and said, what? Listen, I don't know who you're talking about. Don't you understand? Read it with me. I don't even know him. And while the words were still coming out of his mouth, the rooster crowed. And at that moment, the Lord was being led through the courtyard by his captors to be tried and crucified. And he turned around. And what did he do? The last time Peter ever saw Jesus alive was a glance across the room when he told him what he would do, but Peter denied that he would ever do that. And listen to what Peter did. And all at once, Peter remembered the words that Jesus had prophesied over him. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. Peter burst into tears and ran off and what? Wept bitterly. His last eye contact with Jesus was him denying him. Now, I don't know if you've ever wronged someone. I don't know. I think every one of us have done some things we're ashamed of. How many of you have done some things you're ashamed of? Raise your hand. How many of you have done some things you don't want anybody to know about? All of us have. All of us have. And some of you that didn't raise your hand, you're so ashamed of it, you can't even raise your hand to say you have something under there to raise your hand about. How many of you are grateful they didn't have iPhones recording everything when you were in high school and college? Yeah. The rest of you are liars. I'm glad you're in church at Easter. All of us can say that, but look at me. How do you think that Peter felt? How do you think that when he did that and the rooster crowed and Jesus looked over and he caught him and looked him in his eye, What emotions do you think he felt? Do you think he felt ashamed? Do you think he felt guilty? Do you think he felt condemned? Yes. Yes. Look at me and listen carefully. Mary couldn't see him because of her pain. But with Peter, you're going to see it was his shame. It was a shame. All of us have something we're ashamed of, deeply ashamed of. I do. Pastor, have you told Michelle everything about your life before Christ? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And probably the thing, I've been a Christian 51 years, the thing that still blows me away, the thing that still shakes me is that there's only one person that knows everything I've ever thought or done. Who is it? God. He's the only one that knows everything that I've done. He's the only one that knows what I thought about doing, but didn't. He's the only one that knows what I was about to do, and he stopped me. You were going to go hook up, remember that? You were so mad you got that gun, remember that? You were going to go and you were going to, you remember that? He's the only one that knows. And not only is he the only one that knows, what blows me away is he's the only one that knows, and he is still the one who loves me the most. Well, why haven't I shared some of those things, BC, with Miss Michelle? Because I feel like if I told her that, in the back of my mind, she would never see me the same again. Peter was ashamed. He was ashamed. But we get another account of the story of the encounter from Mark. John gives us his perspective. Mark gives us another perspective of when Mary goes. And listen to what he says. But the angel said to them, in Mark chapter 6, 16, the angel said to them, speaking of Mary, and it was two other women that were with her, don't be afraid. I know that you're here looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen victoriously. Look, see the place where they laid him. Run and even who? That he is risen. And he's gone ahead for you to Galilee, and he's going to meet you there just like he told you. And the Bible says they staggered out of the tomb. The only person that was singled out was who? You would think that the writer here would say it was him. But the only person Jesus had to make sure that the angel communicated, he wanted to know that he still loved him. He wanted him. He desired him. He had purpose for him. He had a future for him. Regardless of his failure, he was not his greatest failure. And look at me, you are not your greatest failure because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't you love hearing people yell in church? Yeah. You know why that guy yells in church? Because he watched church from jail for 3 years until Jesus changed his life and delivered him. And he is now the reason why we broadcast in three parish, soon to be four parish jails, and preach the gospel to them every week. Because he who is forgiven much loves much. Loves much. Look at me. God's love is greater than your shame. God's love is greater than your shame. God's love is greater than your greatest failure. God's love is greater than your own self-disappointment. God's love is greater than the very things that you would never tell anybody about. He knows you and he still loves you, and there's nothing you could do to make him love you less. And then the final one. Last 3 minutes, you know the story, Adam. I've talked to so many men that goes, Pastor, I just wish my wife was different. I wish I was married to the perfect woman. Well, there was one guy who was. And the whole world got messed up because of it. So be careful what you pray for. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gave them one command. We got trouble with 10, they had one. Don't eat of one tree. You can eat of every other tree. There's a tree called the tree of life. Whoever eats of that is going to live forever. There's one tree I don't want you to eat of. And if you eat of this tree, the day you touch it or eat it, you're going to die. Now watch this, because I want you to get this. The God who created everything for them. We get to walk with a lot of people who are having their first child. Our sound man back there, Caleb, wave your hand at me. Caleb is having the first grandchild on his parents' side and on her parents' side. And I prophesy that it's a man child. If I'm wrong, forgive me, I'm only human. 50% chance of me being right. I said, how do you think he's gonna be? He said, oh, spoiled. I said, no, I call that blessed. They're gonna have three rooms in their house that are babies' nurseries. They're gonna have every color, they're gonna have every creative thing because they are preparing for someone they've longed for. Look at me. When God created the world, he created the most perfect nursery that mankind has ever known. And he created it all for us. He thought of everything you could never and would never think of. And then he created you for himself and to enjoy everything that he had. And you know what ruined it all? Them not believing that was true. And instead, they believed starts with an S. Ladies, you've been afraid of them ever since. A what? A snake. When they realized and they ate, they didn't physically die, they spiritually died. That's why every person has to be born again to know God. And immediately they put fig leaves on themselves, and when God came, they began hiding. Immediately their eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked and vulnerable and ashamed. And so they sewed fig leaves together for coverings. And then Adam and his wife heard the sound of Yahweh God passing through the garden in the breeze of the day. So they hid among the trees to conceal themselves from the face of, look at me. They should have hidden from the snake. But now they're hiding from God. Then Yahweh God called Adam's name, Adam. Where are you? And by the way, when God asks you a question, it's not because he's looking for information. Adam answered, I heard your powerful presence moving in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. He hid. He never expected God to call his name. You know why he hid? He hid because of sin. He hid because of condemnation. Say that with me, condemnation. Let me help you with this word. Con is the Latin word with, chili con queso. Means chili with cheese. It means with. And damnation means to be eternally damned and separated from God forever. Now look right here. There is only one person that is condemned who is alive for all eternity. Even though they're alive, they can never ask God for forgiveness and they can never be forgiven. Do you know who that is? It's Satan. Satan is with damnation. Look at me right here and listen carefully. God never condemns his children. Never. You're never hopeless. You're never unforgivable. You're never beyond God's reach. And anytime you hear a voice that says, you should be afraid, you should be naked, you should be ashamed, you should be embarrassed. It's never the voice of your father. It's the voice of the enemy who got kicked out of heaven because he talked that way. So if you're a born-again child of God, look at me. Fear, guilt, and shame that equal condemnation. Jesus destroyed resurrection morning on your behalf. The last words Jesus yelled out on the cross was, okay, I gave you a cheat sheet many times. Okay, it is, come on, it is. The Greek word is tetelios. And do you know what that means? When you would buy something in that culture, they would stamp it, the receipt, and it meant paid in full. And it was tetelestai, paid in full. Paid in full. And the last words that Jesus yelled on the cross were, paid in full. Paid in full. So I want you to look at me a second. I want you to put your hand on your heart. If you're a born-again child of God, this applies to you. If not, I'm going to help you so that it will. I want you to say this with me. No fear lives here. Come on. No fear lives here. No guilt lives here. No shame lives here. No condemnation lives here. It's finished. every time that I sin. 1 John 1:9, John the Beloved wrote, and he said, if you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. He's not talking about to a priest, because 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus. So when you confess it to Jesus, look at me, done. All your sin is paid for, past, present, and future, and you can never, ever leave condemned. Some of you are going to leave here and get off your medication, because you've been living with fear and guilt and shame and anxiety, and actually believe that it's you. It's not you. It's the voice of the enemy outside of you. The resurrected Christ lives in you, and Jesus sees you. God sees you the same way he sees Jesus. Say that with me. God sees me the same way. God sees me the same way. God sees me the same way. He sees Jesus. Is Jesus guilty? Is Jesus afraid? Is Jesus ashamed? That's why no fear lives here. That's why no condemnation lives here. No guilt lives here. No shame lives here. Now, would you bow your head with me as we close? You're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm so grateful. I want to believe everything that you're saying. It's what I want. I want to begin to truly live this way so that I can hear God and get rid of my pain and get rid of my shame and get rid of my sin. How does that happen? Well, the first step for every one of us is being born again. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Every person born since Adam and Eve, since they ate, has been born spiritually dead. And the only way that you can come into relationship with God is to be born again. And when you are, Christ is resurrected inside of you. Fear loses its power. Guilt loses its power. Shame loses its power. And there's no condemnation. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you say, Pastor, I've never been born again, but today I want to be born again, would you pray for me today? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to count to three. And if you're here and you say, Pastor, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I may have been Christian or baptized, but I've never prayed to be born again, would you pray for me? I'm going to count to three. On the count of three, you just raise your hand. This only happens once, just like the day you were born. You're only born again once. But you have to ask. And you have to believe and receive it. And then the resurrected Christ comes to live inside you. It becomes your Easter morning. One, God brought you here. Yes, he brought you. He brought you. He's not mad at you. You think that you have to run after him. He's been chasing you. You just got to stop so he can catch you. Two, he's waited a long time, patiently and lovingly, to show his amazing love to you. And now's your moment to be born again, to know him, to have Christ resurrected inside of you. And when I say three, I want you to raise your hand if that's what you want, if you've never prayed to be born again. Three, if that's you, lift your hand high. Lift it high. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Yes, I see that. You can put your hands down. Church, let's pray out loud with all of those that raised their hand to be born again. Would you pray out loud with me? Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that on the cross, you took my guilt, my sin, and my shame, and you died for it. I believe you faced hell for me so I would not have to go. And you rose from the dead to give me a place in heaven, a purpose on earth, and a relationship with your Father. Today, Lord Jesus, I turn away from sin to be born again. Today, God is my Father, Jesus is my Savior, and by the grace of God, I'm born again. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you enjoy that message? Would you stand up on your feet with me? If you just made the decision to give your life to Jesus, your next step is water baptism. You can grab one of these blue Get Connected cards, check that box, and leave it on your pew. Thank you so much for joining us for this Easter service. You are dismissed, and we'll see you next week.